the book of Ephesians. Anybody been enjoying this series as much as I have? Isn't God's word good? And the book of Ephesians, this letter by the Apostle Paul is very, very rich. I've asked you to memorize a verse. We've looked at this letter through the lens of the verse that we're going to study today in context. We're finally getting to Ephesians 5, 17. Some of you, you've read ahead and you're like, it's amazing. This is in context. We can memorize this verse and apply this verse because our noble God has revealed himself to us in a noble way. So let's say it together. If you've memorized Ephesians 5, 17, so don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. One more time with pride. Ready? Ephesians 5:17. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, one of the most humbling things that's ever happened in my life, about 10, almost 11 years ago, next month, we brought home from the Shawnee Hospital a little boy. And the hardest 6 months of our marriage ensued. And we began to nurture this little child. You know him. He's Titus, right? Our firstborn child wrecked our world altogether. Well, the cool things about babies is they grow up, right? And in the process of the growing up, babies begin to mimic mom and dad. And then you get this oh no moment in life when you realize I better straighten up my attitudes, the things I say, where I put things and how I do things, because these kids, they do it all. I remember when Titus was like under 3 years of age, and we're in the middle of a snowstorm on I-70 coming through Topeka. You know where that big bend is by downtown? Just coming off the cement little overpass thing there or byway that's there and getting back into the blacktop and completing that turn. My SUV that I was driving does a 360 degree and then goes off the road. Next time you're driving there, there's like a small window that you can successfully go off the road and not die. And that's the window that God put us into. Amen. And so we go off the road right there. And is all I can hear in the back seat as we're spinning is, oh, my. Yeah. That's exactly what he said. And I'm like, oh, I'm so thankful that that's all that he said in that moment, because sometimes that's what happens. But imitation for a kid is a sign of survival as much as it's a sign of connection. And when you even imitate your child, that helps form a connection there. But it's also a sign of flattery, isn't it? We certainly see that in the corporate world. There's nothing more flattering than having Walmart or some other big corporation come and make a knockoff of something that is yours. That imitation of those who are king is one of the greatest compliments you can ever be given in the corporate world. Imitations are hoping maybe that they can gain some sort of revenue or fame off of the coattails of whoever's king in that corner. As individual as we are, even though we can talk the nature versus nurture aspects of life, as individual as we are still the products of not only the nature that's within us, but of the nurturing that has been developed as we've been discipled and as we've been trained up in our living. Our parents or bosses or teachers, they shaped us through their objectives and lessons that they taught. Our own interests and bends caused us to give voice to other influencers who ultimately have shaped the way we run our home or parent our children or do our work or the way we interact with other people. I still can hear Professor Lauren Deckard in my ear every time I sit down and write a sermon. You know, I still sit down and write sermons the same way I sat down and wrote sermons 17 years ago when I started in ministry, because I had ingrained in my brain how to make sure that your sermon makes sense and that you have a logical crux so that people don't get up in the middle of it and walk away. Even if your delivery's not great, at least you want to give them a nugget of something that they can hold on to and leave with that goes, at least it makes sense, right? We call that the logical crux I'm never going to mention that in a sermon again, but I have it in my brain because of Lauren Deckard, and I am thankful for the ministry that he gave to me in helping me learn how to write and deliver messages. Almost a continuation of last week's third point. If you're here last week, we talked about the makeover and the importance of taking off the old self and going through the big change and transformation as we spend more time with the Lord so that we can reveal the new us. Really, today's message is a continuation of that third point, as the ability to reveal the new self that we've become when we've taken off the old and allowed Jesus to make us new. We find Paul encouraging us today not to look at our spiritual leaders as our mentors. The description isn't to do what our parents did. It's not to do what our Bible college professors did. But instead, we begin in Ephesians 5 with these words: be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Let's say that together. I think I need to be woken up by you today. So Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Friends, God is our divine mentor, but the question that we need to answer today within that is, how can we imitate God? How is it that we go about imitating God? And this passage is such a beautiful passage. As I studied it three times, we see one verb in particular come out. Peripateta. This is a verb. This is a directive to us in the plural, you plural. And this is a word that many translators translate as live. And actually, I think twice it's translated that way in the Christian Standard Bible that I'll be reading from today. The third time, which is actually the first time that we see it, it's translated as walk. But this word has to do with our behavior. It has to do with the way that we live our lives by our actions, the things that we do. And in this case, we do them because we're imitating God in these areas. And so that's where we're going to get our three ways that we can imitate God, based on the three times that we see this direct verb commanding us to live like him. We're going to see it in verses 2, verses 8, and verses 15. If you're ready to roll with me, we're going to look at how we can imitate God, how we can walk or behave. I'm going to use the word walk because I like what that means for me as far as my actions. It does more for me. So I'm going to use that word walk. So the first time we see it in verse 2, the first way to imitate God is to walk in love. To walk in love. Now, unfortunately, sometimes in our culture, if we say to walk in love, then, you know, we think, you know, I got to hold somebody's hand, and it's this sweet little romantic thing, and because our world likes to confuse lust with love, right? And it's this thing that's always centered upon this relationship with another individual. But this word love is agape. This word agape means decisive love. It's not a love that's tied to our emotions. It's not a love that's based on performance. It doesn't say, I love you because you earned my love. It doesn't say, I love you because I like you. It means that I love you because I decided to love you. And that's the most powerful kind of love. This is the way that Jesus loved us. And this is the kind of love that we're challenged to walk in. A love that is level on the playing field. A love that values others as greater than us, even if they don't deserve it. Ouch, right? Because we want people to earn it. We live in the you get what you deserve kind of a world, or you get what you pay for kind of a world, and we can buy love and all of these ideas, but that's not what the scriptures would teach us. So let's go ahead and read this text in that light. That we're going to look at the first seven verses of Ephesians 5, and then we'll break that down into what does this walk in love look like. In Ephesians 5, this is what we read. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity or greed should not even be heard of among you as is proper for saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners. Now notice in this text, we are encouraged to walk in love, and yet the references would shock our world as to what love does and does not look like. Again, this is agape. This is sacrificial, decisive action, not driven by emotion. But notice, this was Jesus' example. Back in verse 1, we are to be imitators of God because we can't forget we are his dearly loved children. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we live as though we deserved this, right? We show up and we're like, yeah, about time you loved me, God. I mean, I'm your kiddo here. I had it coming. It's my birthday and I can cry if I want to. And we get this idea that it was deserving. But we, friends, need to remember that we are children of love. God wanted us to be his children. This has really come to greater light for us in this season as a family because of what's opened its doors due to what we're doing with three extra kiddos in our care. Agape, sacrificial, decisive love, is what was given to us because God wants us to be with him. And then in verse 2, Jesus showed us how. Sacrificially giving us life itself so that we can know how to walk in love. Thus, our love is to be a response, and that response should be a pure response. We're told that this should look like not even having hints of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Man, our world is full of those things, isn't it? I mean, it's a sexually driven world. It's sold for so many years. Adultery is in. And it's accepted. We don't even bat our eyes at it anymore. We just accept it as a byproduct of life. We don't even challenge our children to abstain. Instead, we educate them on how to do it safely because for some reason that this is okay. And greed, man, it's so funny. I meet with young people when I do premarital counseling. The number of young people that don't have a plan financially just blows my mind. Why there's not a class in high school that teaches kids how to budget. It still kills me. But when I think about that, then it goes back to me being reminded that it's not the education system's job to teach our kids. Why don't more parents teach their kids how to budget? They're still our job to raise them. And we don't even have these simple conversations so that our children know, man, they graduate high school and they want a house as big as mom and dad's house. And they want to drive cars like mom and dad drive. And they want to have a wage like mom and dad have a wage, not realizing that mom and dad worked their tail off to get to the place where they are in their career and their profession or doing their things. And they started off with a meager income, with most likely a meager vehicle with a lot more miles, with a smaller home that had a lot more problems, with fewer things to put into that home, or at least older, more dated things to put into that home. And we don't realize starting points, and so all of a sudden we get this greedy appetite because we live in America where credit is king. Your credit score is everything. And you know what? Credit scores can mean nothing if you've got cash. And so it's okay to educate our kids on some things and to learn how to get a little bit of credit without robbing our futures. Even so, we see this all over our world, whether it's sexual immorality or impurities all over the place or greed. God's holy people, though, shouldn't have these things. Not because we're sinless, but because in this imitation, in this walk, in this revelation of the new self, we become more and more like Christ. So that it's not that we're sinless, but because as we follow him, we naturally sin less because we are doing what he has us do. We've got a divine mentor that people want to meet and to know. And instead of even talking about him, usually is what we tell other people is, yeah, well, you should do it like I did it. That's bogus. When I counsel young people, I don't tell them, get your finances in order like I got my finances in order. I say, get your finances in order earlier than I got my finances in order. Don't become pure like I became pure. Become pure earlier than I became pure. Because you want to be an imitator of the one that was always pure. The one that always had enough because he never lived on borrowed time. Because he is the holder of time. The one that always is. The one that doesn't sleep. The one that cares the most about all of us. That is the one that we imitate. We don't need to point to self. We need to point to him. And the more we do that, the more we walk in his love, man, our talk even becomes better. There's no obscenity in it. We're only giving thanks. None of these things, this greed, this idolatry, this immorality and impurity. Notice in verse 5, none of these things get an inheritance in God's kingdom because the end goal, isn't that what we want? Don't we want to be with him forever? And if we go back to Ephesians 2, wasn't that the language? Don't forget, we were all in that boat. And because we were all in that boat, we've got to walk in love because there's people that were in the boat that we used to live in and we need them to get into our boat. In the same way that in Luke chapter 5, Peter didn't get in Jesus' boat first. Jesus got into Peter's boat first. And I think sometimes we go, well, I don't want to follow you, Jesus. And we forget that we are dearly loved children, that Jesus came to us first. John, the Apostle John, wrote it this way in his letter. We love because he first loved us. Jesus always goes first in this manner, and so we should walk in love. And notice how great God's sacrifice is. It's huge, but also don't forget in verse 6, so is his wrath to those who don't believe and come along. But notice this, we are not the wrath givers. We are not the condemners. What is our command? To walk in love, imitating the love of God so that others can encounter his redemptive love through our actions, because it's never been about us. We are not the center of the gospel. He is. And until we understand that fully, we will be poor imitators of all that he is. As children of love, imitate God in love, especially our love for God, and that looks like purity in every corner of our lives, imitating his love. Paul also encourages us to walk in the light that we'll see in verse 8. So the second way to imitate God is to walk in the light. I like light. I don't know about you, but I prefer it over darkness, except for when I'm sleeping. From the sunshine on a beautiful spring day to the spotlight on a grand stage in a dim room when you got the artist of choice up there or some actor on the stage production. Lights can be a great thing. There's a lot of imagery that comes to mind when we think of walking in the light, so to speak. For the most part, this is the imagery that Paul is associating with Jesus' own words. Remember Jesus' words in John 8 when he said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me, this imitation speak, anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Isn't that gorgeous? We get to live in light because he showed us what living in light looks like first. Ephesians 5, let's look at verses 8 through 14. Again, going back to the past tense, and I love how Paul does that all the way throughout this letter. Don't forget where we started. We can never forget where we started because that makes us better ministers to others who are where we were. Instead of condemning them, we meet them there. And lead them, in this case, to light. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live, there's your verb again, live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. This is an interesting verse. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible, for what makes everything visible is light. Therefore it is said, get up, sleeper, and rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's not again forget who we once were. We lived in darkness. If we go back to Ephesians 2, we were dead in our sins and in our transgressions. But we've taken off that old self and put on the new. Don't forget who Paul's writing to. If you're new to Christ, if you've not yet said yes to Christ, this letter isn't written to you. This letter is written to those who've already said yes. If you're wondering, what does it look like to be a Christ follower? This is a great hint at that. This is a great whiff of what the expectations that God has us on us are. We've taken off the old, we've put on the new. Now we are God's beloved. We are his children, in fact, children of love, as we've mentioned. But we're also, as this verse says, children of light. Walking in the light is fruitful. These verses tell us that when we walk with Jesus, when we imitate the good things that he does, it goes well for us. Not necessarily in the way of prosperity, but by the way of moral goodness and of righteousness. When we do the right things, we get the right rewards. Truth results. You know how freeing truth is? The most freeing thing there is. And here we have it. Verse 10 shows another fruit. The more we test this walk with God, and more we say, oh, would you step here, God? Whoa, that'd be a dangerous step, right? In the church I served in Burlington, I would always dangle my toes. They called it hanging 10. And they had a running bet on which Sunday would be the first Sunday I'd go over the edge. And I've yet to go over the, well, I've gone over the edge, just not that one. And so you get what I mean. But anyways, coming back to the point here is this. If we step off course, it hurts, but we test it, right? We test, is this what God wants me to do? And as we learn to walk with him and imitate his steps, we realize why he steps where he steps. We understand why it's foolish when we stray from his wisdom and his ways. And we don't have to be foolish anymore, do we? We're going to get there in a moment. But we can understand the Father because we can test what pleases the Lord. But we can only do this in the confines of walking with him and following him. When we're in the Word and we can say, God, do you like this? Oh, you don't. Or, oh, you do. When we can say, should I do this? Oh, I should. Some things we don't have to wonder about, right? I remember all those people in Bible college that had to pray about everything. Well, some things we don't have to pray about anymore because we don't have to be foolish. We can understand what God's will is right now. We can say yes. Now, there are other things that may be consequentially big, things that we should maybe pause on, and we're going to get to that in this third point, but there are things that we can most certainly say, I don't have to wonder about this. Because I know the Father and I know what I should do. I should walk in love and walk in the light and do the good that my Father has set before me to do. And I know what it is, so I will step and I will step with confidence because my next step is in the light. The ground is exposed. I know where I'm going. And for some of us, we don't know the next step. And a lot of it's because we haven't grounded ourselves in the light. And so if we want to take the next level in our spirituality, we want to go to the next level in our living or in our life, then we need to expose our darkness with more light by walking more with Jesus, by living more with Jesus in the way that we behave, by wrestling with the text and the scriptures, by denouncing ourselves and our selfishness and the idolatry that we live in because it's based on what the world wants from us. And the more we do that, the more we relinquish that control and follow him, the more of that goodness and righteousness and peace and truth and freedom that we feel as we've tested these things and found out what pleases the Lord. And I think that's what's great about walking in the light. The light that is Jesus himself. When we are in his presence, we bear his fruit and we learn what he likes, understanding our Father. It's linked entirely to imitating him, which doesn't end in just being like him in appearance, but also in our actions and in our activity. And our objective is to shine the light into the corners and to expose the darkness around us, not in a condemning way, but in a very loving way. No more secrets, no more shame, just freedom as we allow the exposure of Christ's light to purify us and to continue to strip away all the deeds of darkness so we can share that same freedom with others. Because friends, if you haven't noticed, our world is hungry for that freedom. Our world in her brokenness wants to hear about hope. Have you shared that hope recently with someone else? If not, then we're not exposing darkness. We have become indifferent and have become passive, and we are not imitating Christ in that way. So did you catch how this all happens? This all happens by imitating Christ. Walking in the light as he is in the light. Friends, we will imitate God when we walk in love, when we walk in light, and we will also do it when we learn to walk carefully. When we learn to walk carefully, when we get to verse 15, I need to put a qualifier on this one. There is a huge difference between walking carefully and walking in fear. More of that after we read the text together. Look at 15 to 21. And here we'll see 17 in context, okay? You've been waiting all month for this, haven't we? I love you, if I haven't told you lately. Verse 15, pay careful attention then to how you live. This is a careful walk. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, many may read this text and say, see, it says right in there, the days are evil. Right? I've got to be careful. You know, life is short. You only live once, and we got to protect what we have. And so in the name of careful, I'm just going to put a bubble-wrapped, insulated core around myself and call it Christianity. See, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to go to my prayer closet, but I cannot associate with the evil world because I have to be careful. See, it says so in the book. But that is fear. It's disguised as carefulness. After verse 15 shows us the peripateta, the way to live or to walk carefully, not as unwise but as wise, verse 16 gives us the qualifier, making the most of the time. In other words, this might be the only chance you get. Don't run from it, but with premeditated steps, use the wisdom you've gained from imitating God and following Christ to overcome the world. Friends, life is short, but you know what? Eternity is long. We should prepare for it. We should carefully step with order and recognize with great endurance and patience that we've got a battle to fight and we've got a battle to win because it's worth getting in the battle for. Not condemning people, but loving them, exposing their darkness because they're walking aimlessly, not knowing where they're going, and they don't like it even though their living says they do. And as we expose the darkness, they become appreciative. They become thankful. They understand what it means to be loved and cared for. Oh, it'll hurt us. It'll cost us. There'll be backlashes. They won't like everything because that's the way giving up darkness has always been. After verse 15 shows us how to live. Making the most of every time. We learn what it is to take full advantage of every chance we get, helping others, so that we can be reminded in verse 17, what does that say again? So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So we can know with careful, premeditated step what is foolish and what is wise. We can know with great confidence what it is we have to do, because eternity is long and we've got to be ready for it. And God's will includes a desire that we would be more consumed with His Spirit than the spirits of the vine. And I'm going to make sure that it's clear what is being spoken of there in verse 18. The word drunkenness literally means having had too much. Thanks to the great, what happened in the 50s? Prohibition. Thanks to Prohibition, many Christians took a stance that we can't drink, and we even tried to make the Bible say that. The drink isn't the sin, but when we drink too much, it's a sin. Why? Because it's mastering us. And when it masters us, the master can't master us. And so it is with anything that's controlling us. We've got to make sure that we're giving Christ the control in all areas. Alcohol isn't bad. Being mastered by it is what this text says. Besides, we'll be happier if we're drunk on the Spirit of the Lord than if we're drunk on the vine. Verse 19, what's that going to look like in the end? It's going to look like people who speak to each other in such ways that includes worshiping God in song and thanking God for everything, because we understand all that He's given to us in the first place. I spent 8.5 weeks in Tanzania, East Africa, back in 2001, and about a third the way through my summer, I got to go spend 2 nights at Baba Mlima's house. He was a doctor. And even the doctor didn't have electricity in his home in East Africa. But he did have cement floors, which was a big upgrade from the dirt floors that I'd slept on at some of the other houses I was a guest in. But Baba Mlima, I'll never forget what his house was like. His wife and his children and his grandchildren, in the dark of the room with a lit candle in the center of the room, as we sat in chairs, both of the evenings we spent with them, we concluded just listening to them sing songs of worship together as a family. Man, it was peaceful, not having the distractions of social media and television and electricity in general, where they could just stop and enjoy the presence of one another as they sang their hearts out to the living God. That ministered to me. I saw glimpses of things that I hoped to put into my life. I usually don't tell people when I'm going to be gone on a Sunday. I'm not going to be here next Sunday, but you should be, because our guest speaker will probably be a better communicator than me, okay? And what he's going to teach on is very relevant and is a continuation in this stuff. But this is why I'm going to tell you. We've already determined my best friend and his family is going to be joining us at 10,000 feet where we're camping. And you know what I'm going to do next Sunday? I'm going to be giving a free worship service in the campground where we've got a campsite, where we are going to be announcing to the campground, come, we're going to have a sunrise service for anybody that wants to come out on Lake Molas, enjoy hearing the Word of God presented and maybe a couple of songs, because my buddy will bring his guitar and we'll have a little bit of worship and do this. Why? Because this isn't about a job. This isn't about things of this world. This is about sharing and imitating God's love, walking in His light, and making sure that the careful, predetermined steps are bringing glory and honor to God. My hope for you is for a life that's totally unafraid. A life that is wise, that knows the will of God and has it in mind. A life and a walk that makes the most of every chance and every opportunity before you, because you walk carefully, imitating God. Two of the next three messages are going to deal with relationships in specific. You're going to want to join us the next few weeks as we wrap up this letter. that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. It's often easy to forget that we do have a divine mentor. We forget, we think we need another coach, we need another mentor. And we forget the one we have, and we do need the earthly ones as well, the people that are going to inspire us, encourage us, and bring us along. But we need to make sure that the divine mentor is still the master in our lives. See, we get so busy trying to follow everybody else that we miss the only one who gives us a perfect path to follow. And that path looks like walking in love. And not love of self, but love of others. Making the most of every opportunity. It looks like walking in the light. Living in a way that the world says, huh, I noticed something different about them. And it seems like there's a genuine joy that goes along with it. I wonder what that is. As uncomfortable as exposure to light might be when we've spent so much time in the darkness, it hurts. Our eyes burn. We realize things about us that we don't want to realize because, and some of us, that's why we stop reading the Bible. Let's be honest, because we get to parts that get uncomfortable and we go, I'd just rather live in ignorance, but we can't. Ephesians 5:17 says, so don't be, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's often easy to forget, but we can walk in love, walk in the light, and walk carefully. The bottom line today is this: imitate God. Friends, we can't imitate him, though, if we're not in a relationship with him. And for some today, it might be that today's the day that you want to stand up and say, the Father's love really is great. And he's knowable, and he loves me, and I'm his child, and I want to follow him and obey him. And if that's you today, come meet me here and pray. Maybe that's been you. You've made that decision, but we need a fresh start today. So meet me here, and I'll pray with you. Otherwise, mention on the way out today when we can get together, when we can have those conversations and help you restore your relationship with God. Let's stand together, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing ourselves out of here. And you can meet me here through most of the song. If you don't come early, though, I'll walk out to the door so I can greet you on the way out. God, we're just thankful for you, that you give us such a great example, that we can imitate you, that you love us. It's profound, and yet it's eternally encouraging. God, I thank you for this church family. This next week marks 4 years that Megan and I moved into this community, and we knew nobody. And so we continue to ask you, God, would you send us the people that we need and the people that need us as we make you significant in this region, Lord. We want everybody to know you as Savior and Lord, and that begins with us. And for some of us, God, this week has been exposing. Maybe this message has been exposing darkness. And we recognize some things that we need to do different. Not so that we can post a great post on Facebook and pat ourselves on the back so that people can notice the new us for us. But instead, God, so that we can become difference makers, changing eternities of others because we've learned what it is to imitate you, what it is to walk in your love as you loved us, what it is to walk in light as you've shown your light on us, and what it is to walk carefully, taking advantage of every opportunity. And God, give us that motivation as we walk with you and imitate you in Jesus' name.